It would be good if we had our Bibles open at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from verses 18 to chapter 2 at verse 5. And although the minister has done his preparation prayerfully and hopefully thoughtfully, it's all our job to make sure that the minister has got the text right. So it's your responsibility to check the passage and say, is this what it is saying? We all have that responsibility. And as we turn back there, let's seek the Lord's help. Our great and glorious God, we know we can't understand these things unless you would open our eyes and help us to see. So we pray that you would open the eyes up of our understanding, that we might behold Jesus Christ through faith. Father, help us to understand your word, and by your Spirit's power, may it apply it to our lives that we might grow more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I wonder if I asked you the question, what is wisdom? What might you say to that? What is wisdom? It's a word probably we don't hear very much, unless you're talking about wisdom teeth and maybe things like that. It's a word that hasn't probably fallen out of everyday conversation, but actually a lot of the speech that we have, hopefully, should have words of wisdom in it. Here is one helpful definition which seems to get straight to the point. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and the highest goal together with the surest means of attaining that goal. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and the highest goal together with the surest means of attaining that goal. So writes G.I. Packer, long-term Christian author and theologian. And it's this theme of wisdom, seeking the best and the highest goal and the surest way of attaining that goal, that dominates Paul's thinking in this particular part of the passage. And this section of 1 Corinthians, God's ambassador Paul is contrasting God's wisdom with human wisdom. And the thing really that he's highlighting as the huge example of that is the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ crucified. God's wisdom versus human wisdom. That's what Paul is saying. The best and the highest goal, according to God, is friendship with him. It's fellowship with him. It's reconciliation with God. And the surest means of attaining that, in fact, the only means of attaining that goal, is by faith in Jesus Christ crucified. That's what Paul is saying God's wisdom is. But this flies in the face of human wisdom, which says that the highest goal is to glory in humanity, is to raise up man to the heights and using any means possible to do so. Paul had come to the Corinthians, as he'd done to others, preaching the good news about Jesus Christ, that all human beings are alienated from God because of their sin, but through believing in Jesus' death on the cross in place of sinful humans, reconciliation with God is not only possible, it's a certain reality for those who believe. Paul is holding out to the Corinthians Jesus as a crucified Saviour, that Jesus died taking the punishment so that they could be made right with God and have eternal life. Human wisdom rejects this as foolishness, but to God, this is wisdom indeed. And what we have here in this passage is ultimately two ways to live your life. You can either live it by human wisdom, which is to reject Jesus, to reject the cross. God will call you foolish at the end of the day. Or you can live it by God's wisdom, accepting Jesus and living for him. And the world will call you foolish. Either way, you have to be foolish one way or the other, whether it's in the eyes of the world or in the eyes of God. And we see this contrast in three ways in this passage, and the first of them is probably the most important. It's the message of salvation, and that's the message of the cross. Secondly, the people of salvation, and thirdly, the preachers of salvation. The message, the people and the preachers of salvation. First then, in verses 18 to 25 of chapter 1, the first contrast, the message of salvation. Paul outlines in these verses the message that he had been proclaiming all along, ever since he was saved on that road to Damascus. The message of Jesus. He'd been speaking all along. And what was his message? Verse 18, the message of the cross. That's Paul's message. He doesn't have another message to bring. It's the message of Christ crucified. And it continues, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, that word perishing there is really destruction. It's those who are destined for hell, who are headed towards a lost eternity. It's strong. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul is known for teaching many things about Jesus, and the message of the gospel is very deep. It's a deep gospel. Someone once said the gospel is 20,000 fathoms deep. You can study it for eternity and never come to the end of the depths of it. If it's a big sponge, you can never wring out everything that the gospel contains. But at the same time, it's extremely simple. Sometimes that's what makes it difficult, because it is so simple. Even a child can understand it and be saved. And at the very heart of this gospel is the cross. That's what we proclaim. That's all we can proclaim as a way of salvation. The cross of Jesus Christ. It's the center point of Christianity. How can you tell if you're a true Christian? Well, what do you think of the cross? Is it foolishness? Do you not understand it? Or is it to you the power of God unto salvation for those who believe? Because you know that's how you have been saved. In human eyes, the cross of Jesus is foolishness. It doesn't make any sense. Because in the ancient world, the cross was the biggest object of shame and humiliation that was possible. I'm sure many of us know crucifixion is not a pleasant thing at all. Nails going through body parts, naked, hanging on a cross for all the world to see. Crucifixion is not something that you bring up at the dinner table. You don't talk about people who have been crucified over dinner. It's not something you would want to talk about. It simply wasn't done. And people were saying to Paul, is this really your message? Are you really saying that you follow a master who died on a cross in humiliation and shame? What on earth was that supposed to achieve, Paul? You want us to believe that Jesus dying and believing in that will save us from our sins? You've got to be having a laugh, Paul. You can't understand it. It's foolishness. To those who do not believe in Jesus, the crucifixion doesn't make any sense whatsoever, because they are blinded to it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the God of this age has blinded them, Satan has blinded them to the reality of the cross, headed for destruction. Human wisdom apparently has a better method. Now, even to those people who won't acknowledge sin, they've still got this attitude. You'll find it everywhere. If we just do our best, everything will be okay. That's human wisdom. If we just do our best, everything will be okay at the end of the day. I know people who hold this view. You know, I'm a decent person. I don't really do people any wrong. I pay my taxes. You know, I help the odd person out. It'll be okay. God's not going to shun me away at the end of the day, is he? That's human wisdom. You know, we'll do it by hard work and determination. We'll earn our way back to God if there is a God in the first place. That's the best way. Here is where Christianity is unique among all other religions. I've not studied them all, but I think I know enough generally about them to say this. Every other religion says, in order to deal with your sin, or in order to be reconciled to God, or in order to have a deeper sense of spirituality, you have to better yourself. You have to look deep down inside of yourself to find something better and let it come out. You have got to pull up your socks and do better in everything you're doing. Then maybe, perhaps, at the end of the day, if you've done enough good, God will somehow accept you and you'll be fine. That's what human wisdom has to say to us. But that's not what Paul says God's wisdom is. God's wisdom is the entire opposite and contrary to that. The Bible says, God says, the cross is the way of salvation. The cross is the power of God. It was on Calvary that God was demonstrating his power. His power in doing something about human sin. And that was power as wrath was poured out upon his son. That's where the hammer blow of God's justice fell. That's where his power was being demonstrated. There's so many ways you could talk about that. But in Hebrews, we're told that it was through the eternal Spirit that Jesus Christ offered himself. The Holy Spirit was at Calvary, sustaining Christ on the cross. The Son of God was hanging on that cross, and the Father is there as well. The three of them together. God's power demonstrated for the salvation of human beings who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. If you want your guilt taken away, you know it yourself. Try to better yourself. The next day you do less better than the day before and you're like, oh goodness, the guilt's back. But God's way is, if you believe in Jesus, the guilt is gone. Because Jesus did it. Jesus did it all. He paid it all, and all to him we owe by the cross. This is Paul's main point through the rest of verses 19 to 25. While human wisdom rejects the cross of Jesus, God views it as wisdom because it's the only solution to human sin. The only solution. If God could have found another way to save us, don't you think he would have done it? But he didn't find another way because there is only way. The only way was his son to be sacrificed on behalf of us. And in verse 19, Paul quotes from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, God speaking, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. If you go back to that passage, God's people, they'd made up some rules of their own. God had given them the Ten Commandments. He had said, this is how you're to worship me. But what had the people done? Well, that's what God says, but we've got our own ideas about how God should be worshipped. So we'll start to add into that. In fact, we'll bring in a bit of Baal worship. We'll worship Molech. We'll worship God downstairs in the temple. But up on the temple roof, we'll set up an altar to another god. That's exactly what they did. And God says back in that passage in Isaiah, these people come near me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And Paul is saying that it's no different in his time. Or is it any different today? People will try and reach God through their own methods. They'll try and reach God through their own wisdom. And even if they have the appearance of being a holy people, unless they come to God through the cross of Jesus, they have not come to God at all, and they're simply hypocrites, headed for destruction. They're perishing. And Paul continues to ask some rhetorical questions in verse 20. You know, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher? And he's saying that when it comes to God, there is no wise man, no matter how wise he is, that can think himself closer to God. There's no scholar, no matter the endless years of study, who can study to get nearer to God. There is no philosopher, and that word there means lover of wisdom, interestingly enough, but human wisdom at that. There's no philosopher in the world, with all of its wisdom, who can bring himself to a true knowledge of God. It's impossible. Impossible. The way to know God is through the cross, even though human wisdom sees it as foolish. The Jews were looking for miraculous signs of God's power. They couldn't contemplate a Messiah who was sacrificed on a cross. The Jews didn't even get it. And this is what God had been telling them all along through the Old Testament. They were looking for a warrior king, a Messiah who would come riding in, chuck the Romans out of Jerusalem, and God would establish his king back on David's throne. But God was doing something far different. His ways are not our ways. God was looking and working for the salvation of the soul, not just a geographical nation. And it was by the way of the cross. Do you remember when the Jews came to Jesus and they said to him, we want a sign. Show us that you are the true Messiah. Just as they'd come to Paul asking for the same. And what does Jesus say? A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except that of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What is the sign? What is the sign to the Jews? What is the sign to Gentiles? And we're Gentiles tonight if we don't have any Jewish ancestry. God has given the sign. The cross is the sign. We don't need any other signs. You know, it strikes me the people who are saying, I'm waiting on God to do something miraculous in my life. I'm waiting on something. He's done it. He's done it already. He has given his son on the cross of Calvary. You're not going to get any other sign other than that. That's the sign that God has given. It's the sign that Jesus himself said the people were to get. And you know something? This gospel still sounds like foolishness today. Still sounds foolishness today. Because our society, as it's always done, prizes power and wealth and status and influence. These are what human wisdom says. Remember when I was leaving primary teaching after I got a call into the ministry? What are you doing that for? The salary's about half now since primary teachers have had their raise. What on earth? There's no sense in that. Where is the wisdom in that? But God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are not our ways. And if you look at Jesus, he was a humble, poor man. Other people had to give him a place to rest his head upon. Other people had to give him food to eat at times because they didn't have two pennies or denarii to rub together. But he was a servant of God who gave his life for a people who wanted nothing to do with him. And here's where the wisdom of God comes in. Because if God left it to us, none of us would ever get saved. Because human wisdom wouldn't take us anywhere near that. We wanted nothing to do with God. But in his wisdom, he says, I'm going to take something to do with you. And I'm going to provide a way that you can be saved, the only way in which you can be saved. And this is the message of Christ crucified. He makes brothers and sisters of enemies. This is God's wisdom. People will reject us as Christians. And if we're not being rejected as a Christian, it's going to happen sooner or later. We're a peculiar people. We're going to be rejected. We're going to suffer for Christ and the gospel. And not just we will be rejected, it's because Jesus was rejected. And when we start telling people about Christ crucified, they're going to say, what are you on about? What are you on about? As crucified my Saviour, what's all that supposed to be about? As they said to Paul. But this is our conviction. This is our confidence as Christians, that we preach Christ crucified. We stand on this message. We will never surrender this message. Worldly wisdom will tell us, you've got to adapt it a little bit. If you want people in the doors, you've got to tone it down a little bit. God will view us as foolish if we do that. We don't tone it down. Because we know that this is the only way that lost people in Dunblane and further afield to the ends of the earth can be saved. It's through the cross of Jesus Christ. And if I ever stop preaching the cross, you make sure you tell me. Get me told. Because this is our message. This is the message that we preach. It's foolishness. You start telling someone about Jesus dying on a cross. What? Dying on the cross? But you tell them nonetheless. Because that's the only way that they can possibly be saved. We preach Christ and him crucified. We don't adapt it. Because this is the wisdom of God. God gives us the sign. He gives us the wisdom. The sign is the cross. And the wisdom is that through the Holy Spirit, people will believe in Christ crucified and be changed forever. It's the only way. As we start off in a new ministry, let's reset ourselves to this message, that our central theme will be Christ and him crucified. God uses this method. Why? Why? We can't obviously get into the mind of God because his mind is so infinite, but why does God choose to do it this way, in his way? Well, I think it's because of this. It's so I can't go to God and say, Lord, I'm amazing. I'm wonderful. Look how I've managed to save myself. Look what I have done. Look how wonderful I am. No. When we look at the cross, we will say, wow. Lord, look what you have done. Look what you have done. That's why so many of our hymns are rich with the cross. Look what you have done, Lord. Not what we have done. God takes, by using Christ crucified, it takes attention away from us and focuses it upon Jesus. Because God knows that's who we need. Not just Christ, but the very method God chooses to use focuses us upon who we need. Jesus Christ himself. No Christian can go to God and say, look at me and how good I am. But as believers, we can look to God and say, how good you are. Look what you have done in using the cross, so I can bow down and worship you all over again. Such is the wisdom of God. And this is a message of salvation, that we can never surrender. Never, ever, ever can we surrender it. Because even in eternity, we will see the Lamb who was slain, but who is alive forevermore. Those very wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified are that reminder of what Jesus sacrificed for us. The message of salvation. But then Paul does something a wee bit interesting. He talks about the people of salvation in verses 26 to 31 of chapter 1. Here is a second contrast between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of humans. If you were trying to seek the best and highest goal, which G.I. Packer tells us is wisdom, what people would you choose? What people would you choose to attain that goal of salvation? How would you go about it? Well, if you're anything like me, I would probably go to the wise and learned of society. Those people who have studied, those people who have got letters after their name, those people who are specialists in their field. It's probably what we would do. They've got a proven track record. They're tried and tested. They've got something to show for it. Here is the wonder of God's ways. Again, it's upside down from what we would do. Verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. That's when you were called to be a Christian. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Paul said God called you to be his servants to spread his message. It's not just the message that is foolishness to the world. So are the servants that God has chosen to do that work. People are going to look at you and say, well, who are you to tell me about these things? He has chosen ordinary folk. Probably blotted my copybook now. I've called you ordinary folk. But that's exactly what we are. We're just ordinary folk that God has chosen to use. That's the wonder. He doesn't need to. But in his wisdom, he has chosen us to be part of his work. So we have the joy of saying, praise be to God for what he has done all over again. He does it for us. And this has always been God's way. If you think back to the original 12 disciples, they were ordinary men as well. In fact, there's a good book by John MacArthur called 12 Ordinary Men. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They weren't the religious elite among the Jews. They weren't the powerful centurions of the Roman Empire. They weren't the mighty King Herod in his palace. God chose lowly people. Why? So that people wouldn't look on them, but would look to God. That's why he does that. The same as he chooses the cross, he chooses ordinary people to be about his work. And that's what he says in verses 27 to 29. He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. That is what humans think is important. God doesn't necessarily see as important. He uses other ways and means to bring glory to his own name. He chooses people in contradiction of human wisdom to draw attention back on himself. Such is his wisdom. The purpose of choosing the ordinary also is so that God can judge human pride and so that no one may boast before him. People will not be able to look at God's servants, or sorry, should not be able to look at God's servants and say, wow, look at you. If that's happening, something isn't quite right. We've got to examine our hearts. Are we doing something that's drawing attention onto ourselves? But the God's servants can look at him and say, how great you are. You're even able to use me in your great and awesome plans. Yes, Lord, even me. I love what Leon Morris says on this Bible verse. God's power works miracles in the most hopeless material. That's us. We're the most hopeless material. Hopeless material. When it comes to the things of God, we're hopeless. We can't do anything. Yet, God, the Holy Spirit, grips us. He has come after us like a hound of heaven, says the poem. Come after us. He grips us. He opens our eyes up to Jesus and then uses us, weak and as feeble as we are, to share that message. So if there's any boasting, it's boasting in him and not in ourselves, because he is to have all the glory and all the credit and everything. And everything. Hudson Taylor was once asked to speak at a massive conference, a missionary conference. He was introduced in glowing terms. Sometimes happen at these things. A person stood up and said, we've got Hudson Taylor here today. We have this illustrious Hudson Taylor to speak about God's word. What do you do? What do you do after that? Hudson Taylor stood up at the platform and said, I am but the weak and humble servant of an illustrious master. And that's what the Christian says. Not to draw attention to ourselves, but to give all glory to God. There is no boasting when it comes to God's work. Andrew said it this morning, he has done it all. If the church will be built, God will do it. If we are to grow in grace, God will do it. If people are to be saved, God will do it. He uses ordinary people so that we might boast in an extraordinary God. That's who he is. The things that raise people up in this world, such as knowledge, influence, wealth, power, can do nothing to make us right with God. But God cuts straight through all that and says that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. If you are God's child, even now, you are sitting spiritually in the heavenly realms with Christ. You are there right now, because God has lifted you up, because you humbled yourself to accept Christ as Lord and as Saviour. This is wisdom indeed from God. And the work of this God on behalf of his people is truly extraordinary. And he goes on to detail that from verse 30. It's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. You see, when we are united to Jesus by faith, God makes us righteous, holy, and free. This is an example of God's wisdom, and it's wisdom indeed. You see, when we are offering the gospel to people, what ultimately are we offering? It's not heaven. It's not the forgiveness of sins. It's not a church family. It's not all the wondrous other blessings we hear about, friendship and fellowship and amazing cakes. What is it? We are offering a person. That is who we offer in the gospel. Jesus Christ himself is the gospel. He's the gospel. We offer him. We offer Christ because we stand as believers in Christ. As Andrew was saying this morning, in Christ, the closest possible relationship. Christ is the very air that the Christian breathes. Christ is the nourishment that we have for our souls. Jesus is all. That's why God uses ordinary folk, so that Jesus is the one that everyone focuses upon. He is our righteousness. We stand in a right relationship before God, or better, we stand in his right relationship before God. That's what it means to be in Christ. You stand in his righteousness before God. God demands that to be saved from our sins and to avoid eternal destruction in hell, that we be righteous. But we can't earn it. We can't earn it. But God in his wisdom provides it. The very thing that he demands, he provides. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. The surest way to attain the best and the highest goal is the righteousness of Christ. He is accepted before the Father perfectly, and in him, so are all who believe. This is wisdom indeed. He's also our holiness, or another version translates it, our sanctification. If you're a Christian today, you are being changed day by day to become more like Jesus. He is the pattern after which God is making us. As Paul would say elsewhere, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Everyone in Christ is a new creation. That's another reason why you focus on the cross. Because the old man is crucified. You're a new creation in Jesus. And on that great day when he returns, we shall be like him. Ordinary folk will be lifted up to the heights and blessed as sons and daughters of the Most High. This is wisdom indeed. It's also a redemption. That is our ransom price. Christians, we are a bought and paid for people. And God will never return you to the shelf. He'll never take you back to the world and let you go again. Because he's paid for you by the blood of Jesus, and no greater price could be paid. This is wisdom indeed. If God had chosen a lesser price, perhaps there'd be an argument of it being returned. But it's the greatest price that he has paid, and we cannot be returned. Are you not just struck with how wise God is? It flies in the face of all human wisdom. Never worry that you're just an ordinary person using ordinary means and sharing Jesus with others, because these are the things that God has chosen and it delights him to bless. Preaching, what I'm doing just now, that's foolish. Who wants to listen for 25, 30, 35, 40 minutes to a sermon? Who wants to do that? Other than we know God has chosen to bless the preaching of his word, the preaching of Christ crucified. These are the things he has chosen to bless. And we're to go forth and live as Christ's in this world. Since we were saved through the wisdom of God, we're to continue in the wisdom of God. Now, that might seem quite a strange thing to say. If you've been saved by the wisdom of God through the cross, you're to continue in it. He's already told us the methods that he has chosen to bless. Prayer, Bible study, fellowship with other believers, the preaching of his word. So as the church, we're going to change our evening service, stop the sermon, we're going to make Bible discussion groups instead. There's a place for Bible discussion groups, but it's not in place of the evening sermon. God has chosen to bless the preaching of his word. We're going to cancel the prayer meeting because we're too busy and we're going to do other things during the week. You know, we're still serving the Lord, but we're not going to have a prayer meeting because we're too busy. We've got other things on every other night of the week. We'll get rid of the prayer meeting. God says, I will bless my people when they pray and they seek my face. Worldly thinking is dangerous. It leads us to hell. As Paul says, we can't save ourselves through worldly thinking. But as the church, it's so vital that we be led by the wisdom of God in all things. We trusted him enough to save us, and we're not going to trust him enough to lead us as a church and to lead us forward using the means that he has chosen. God is not looking for better methods. He has chosen the methods. He's looking for better people. Those who will be faithful in serving him, day by day becoming more like his son, seeking him and him alone, the best and the highest goal, and Christ crucified as the surest way of attaining that goal. So every single thing that we see another church doing, it might be fantastic, it might be wonderful, but we've got to ask ourselves, is this the wisdom of God? Or is it human wisdom? We can learn some things from the world, yes we can, but we need to measure it by the touchstone of Scripture. As my own view as a minister, I'm sure the Kirk Session take the same view, but we've got to come back to the Bible. What is the wisdom of God in these things?